And turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. This is where we'll find our message for this morning. Hebrews chapter 4 in the New Testament. Hebrews is a book that, though it's found in the New Testament, it has deep, deep roots in the Old Testament. In fact, we could go so far as to say, if you don't know some of the things in the Old Testament of which it speaks, then Hebrews is going to be a very dark and mysterious book. There are so many things referred to back in the Old Testament, and so far from those that would tell us in these days, in the church that is, that we can really kind of dismiss or think less of the things in the Old Testament, and we need to be concentrating on God's grace and Christ and the things that are developed and made known in the New Testament, and not give so much of our attention to those things in the Old Testament. Well, I beg to differ. And I know you would agree with me, it's all of God's Word, and it all fits together very wonderfully, doesn't it? And we see that especially in this book of Hebrews, as so much reaches back, and then we see it in the fuller light of our Lord and what He came to do. And that's where we're looking today, is to focus on one aspect of Christ as our Lord and Savior. As we had done, several weeks before, we were in a series, you may remember, about the person of Christ, the work of Christ that He has done on our behalf. And we come now to chapter 4. Before I read the scripture, let me tell you this real quick. Some of you get the Bristol Herald Courier, and some of you do not. But I think it's once a week, I notice as I scan the paper, don't read it from cover to cover every day, but I kind of look it over. And I notice, I believe it's once a week, there is an online poll they put, the results of the poll they've taken. It's not a scientific poll, but it's just to kind of get some feedback from, I don't know, several hundred people, usually, on this topic or that topic. And usually it is a hot topic, something that's floating around. I think recently they've had something to do with the possibility of the casino coming to Bristol. They have some other things and want to get people's opinion. And one thing I have noticed, and I even noticed it this week, is that no matter what the topic, no matter what they have polled people about, they give the results, and in those results, there's always a sliver, a percentage of people who say, well, I don't care. And I don't care what it is. You always have a percentage. It seems like it's usually 4%, 5%, somewhere in there, not over 10%. But it's in a form of a pie chart. And there's always a sliver. I don't care. And we know from our experience with people, that is true. That holds true. It seems like some people just go through life and they just don't care. Whatever happens, happens. Now, I've said that to say this. When we come to the Word of God, we should care about what it says. And I'll take it a step further. Since you're in church and some others are joining us by means of the online broadcast, I'm going to assume that you care what the Bible says. And especially you care as a believer about what it says pertaining to Christ as our high priest. That's what we're looking at today. So let's begin. Hebrews 4 and verse 14, as we look at this magnificent topic. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I want us to continue our reading into chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity, And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We've read through verse number 10 of chapter 5. Now would you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be in your house once again, and also to join in hearts with those by way of the internet and the live stream. We thank you for the great privilege, as we have been reminded in these songs, the privilege of worship today. And we pray that our worship is acceptable in your sight. We pray that our worship is truly from a heart of gratitude and a humble heart. We pray, Lord, as you look upon our worship, and we know you look upon the heart and not upon the appearance as man does, that you will find in each of us a genuine heart, a true heart of thanksgiving and praise and worship, a heart of faith, a heart of repentance, a heart that truly honors you. Thank you again for the songs and what they have reminded us of, and the reasons we have to praise you and worship. And for this scripture, we are so very grateful. Grateful for this truth that Christ is, in fact, our great high priest. And we pray today that you'll help us to understand something of what that means. Take us a little deeper if we already know this truth. And for those that may not be acquainted with this truth, we pray that you would open our eyes today to help us see it in all of its glory, that Jesus is the priest who stands on our behalf in our stead in your presence and intercedes for us. And thank you for his sacrifice once and for all done and accomplished on Calvary, that we might have eternal redemption, as your word tells us, and sealed with the precious blood that he shed. Father, one of the lines of the song that we sang a few minutes ago in the early service speaks about the Prince of Peace. And truly in these days when we see so much unrest, so much going on in our nation, and it seems to be getting worse instead of better, Lord, how we pray that there would be a greater measure of peace in our cities, in our nation, and even in hearts. We know, Lord, that there is unrest because there's no peace in a lot of hearts. And we know that there's no real peace unless the Prince of Peace comes to dwell in our heart and soul by faith. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do a mighty work in hearts and in our land today. Open blinded eyes, open hardened hearts. Give our leaders great wisdom, as Dustin reminded us reading the scripture earlier from 1 Timothy. We pray, Lord, in these days of chaos and confusion, that you would give our leaders great ability to say and do that which would help and not hurt or hinder your working. Pray, Lord, that you would give them insight to do the right thing at this difficult time. And now, Lord, we commit ourselves to you, that you would speak to us from your word in a very powerful and clear way. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. I want us to think about this marvelous truth of Christ as our high priest. Dustin read to begin our service, and it was a wonderful passage for a number of reasons. It not only touched upon the need for prayer for our leaders, but it also reminded us in that scripture, if you recall, of this truth that's found from cover to cover in our Bible. And it's really a heart and central message in the Bible that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. This theme runs throughout. There is holy God, and we are part of sinful mankind. And there is only one mediator. And I want us to focus on that one mediator. If you look at the word mediator, the word simply means a go-between. Someone who is a representative. Someone who is an intermediary. Somebody who comes between parties. And in this case, refers to God Almighty and His holiness and us in our sinfulness. In the Old Testament, there were three distinct offices that fulfilled the role of a mediator. Three of them. And the beauty of this is Christ comes to fulfill all three in Himself. What are those three? There was the prophet, there was the priest, and there was the king. And all three of those offices stood, as it were, in between God and mankind. The prophet, in the sense that the prophet was the spokesman for God. He spoke, and he would often say, as you know, your Bible, "Thus saith the Lord." He was actually the spokesman for God, whoever the prophet, if he was a true prophet, whoever it might be. Then there was the priest, who did not speak to man, but on the other hand, represented man to God and would speak to God. And even more than his speaking and his prayers were his actions of offering sacrifices of one kind or another on behalf of sinful men to holy God. And then king, we understand that. The king was God's designated ruler to mediate, as it were, his government on earth. Christ fulfills all three. It's a marvelous thing. He is prophet and priest and king. And we have songs that bear that out. And you may remember, I think we have one that says, hail him, prophet and priest and king. And Mark, you'll be glad to know, as a minister of music, there's a lot of scripture that just kind of punches a button with a song. Because we hear these songs that you lead us in, and they're wonderful, and they are scriptural. Well, there is the one high priest, and I want us to think about him, because this is not a trivial matter. It's a very serious matter. There have been some who have taken this coronavirus more seriously than others. I think any of us in our right minds would take it to some degree seriously, because it is a fatal thing, possibly, if people get it. And so, for good reason, there has been a lot of emphasis on what we call social distancing. You see the blue tape. People other than families and husbands and wives sitting together, we're kind of distancing ourselves, not because we don't like each other, but because we're just taking precaution. So social distancing, we hear that a lot, and maybe you're tired of hearing that. But I bring that to mind because there is a greater distancing that the Bible makes much of, and it's not social distancing, it's spiritual distancing. There is a spiritual distance between holy God and sinful man. A distance so vast that we cannot bridge that gulf or that infinite gap between God and us. Now, some may think that that's not that big of a deal, not that big of a stretch, but read the Bible and think again, because it is, in fact, a great gulf fixed between holy God and us. And because of that, we need a priest. Now, when I mentioned priest and I said I was going to preach on the Christ as our high priest, sometimes our minds go to the Roman Catholic type priest, and that's where our minds go. But what our minds should be going to, and I hope they will, and hope they can, is to the Old Testament type of priest, because it is in that context that the book of Hebrews was written. The Hebrews, of course, another name for the Jews. And this was written specifically to people with a Jewish background, some of whom had become believers, but many had not. Some were considering Christ. Some were on the fence, as it were. And this book was written to confirm those who were believers and to urge those who were not believers to cling to Christ, to come to Christ, and embrace Christ as the one high priest. Since we don't have a Jewish background, we need to study our Bibles and know something in order to fully appreciate this book of Hebrews. And we don't have time, of course, in this sermon to do that, but I did want to just mention that so our minds will be geared to the right image of priest in thinking about Christ as our priest. Because some people, you mention that in a Baptist church, and immediately people think, well, I don't need a priest. I've got a pastor. Now, you do have a pastor, but you need a high priest. You don't need a priest. In fact, if you're a Christian, you are a priest. I'll throw that one on you. Did you know the Bible teaches that? Every believer is a priest. And there was a time in the Baptist life where that was one of the cardinal teachings of the Baptist church. In other words, something that we emphasized so as to distinguish ourselves from the Catholics as Protestants. And the teaching in Scripture is clear that all believers form a priesthood. We're all priests. And so the doctrine, as it was called, was the priesthood of believers. So that's what we need to be thinking of. We're priests, but we need a high priest who can do for us what no other can do. So that's what we're thinking about today. Now with that, I want us to think along several lines as the book of Hebrews develops this marvelous truth of Christ as our high priest. And I want to point out several things if I could, and God as my helper. First of all, is this marvelous truth. Are you ready? He is exalted, Christ is, to the highest possible position. He is exalted to the highest possible position. Chapter 4 and verse 14, where we began our text and our reading just a moment ago. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. So there we see plainly, he is the great high priest, unlike any other. There were other high priests, but he is in a class by himself. And clearly it tells us he has passed into the heavens. Some of the big news this week, other than the situation in the cities and all that's transpired, was the launch of the SpaceX rocket with the two astronauts, and it was postponed, and then finally yesterday they were able to lift off, and I haven't heard any different. I think things are going well, and that was big news. But how much greater news, how much bigger news is the fact that Scripture presents that Christ has gone far beyond that and has entered into the heavens, that is, in the very presence of God the Father. And the book of Hebrews makes much of this. In fact, Hebrews starts out with this very truth. Back in chapter 1, if you have your Bible, you may want to turn and look at some of these scriptures as I go along. We'll be looking at several passages in Hebrews. Chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of Christ, says, who being the brightness of his glory, that is the brightness of God's glory, in the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So it tells us a little more than what we saw in chapter 4 and verse 14. Not only has he gone into the heavens, he's in the very presence of God, and he's seated at the right hand of God. And we are to understand that as the highest possible place in the universe. That is the place of greatest and highest and supreme exaltation, to be seated at the Father's right hand. And it is stated several times, actually, in this book of Hebrews. But there it is. right at the outset. We sometimes say it's nice to have friends in high places. And you'll hear that often from time to time. You'll hear it. And how much more important, I ask you, is it that we have a priest in the highest place representing us in behalf of our sins and our needs before a holy God. It tells us in Romans the same thing, although using a little different language. It's more of the courtroom language that Paul used there in that book so often, you'll remember. Romans 8, verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." So there it's more of a courtroom language, but it's really one and the same. It's merged with this language of the priesthood and Christ being our high priest. But the emphasis there is that that is a place of perfect righteousness. It is the heavenly courtroom as well as the Father's presence, the place where the priest, our high priest now, is seated. And so the question is, who can bring a charge against any of God's people? And did you notice God's people are called what? God's elect, God's chosen ones. And the Bible says that quite often, if you look. And we are God's chosen. We've been saved and called and all that that Romans and other books tell us. But who can bring a charge that is a condemnation, a charge in the sense of making us guilty before a holy God now that we're saved? Well, there's a lot of sin and there's plenty of evidence, but who can bring a charge that will stick? And the reason the charge won't stick is because Christ, as our heavenly high priest, is there interceding for us. You see, that is the point. And so because he's there at the highest possible level, in that highest possible position, we are safe, we are secure, we are saved forever. Nothing to fear, nothing to worry. That's not to say that we should sin and think nothing of it, because it tells us this in 1 John chapter 2, again, another instance of this same truth. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So he is at the highest possible position, even seated at the Father's right hand. That's where our high priest is. And aren't we thankful that he is there for us? Because we cannot go there in and of ourselves. You talk about somebody going to the Oval Office. Well, none of us have that ever entering our mind because we know that's off limits. Well, that's just a faint glimmer of what we're seeing here in the scripture. Who of us could ever begin to think we would be fit to enter the throne room of a holy God? We cannot. We only have one hope, and that's one representing us in that heavenly place. And he is seated, and he is there on our behalf. Something else we learn from the book of Hebrews, it's a marvelous truth, and it kind of counterbalances what we just saw with the exalted position. And that is, we learn in our text that Christ is sympathetic to us and to our needs. Look at what it says in verse 15 of chapter 4. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." Now that's a double negative, it could be called, and it's put twice in the negative. Why? I do not know, except God wanted it that way. But it means we do have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, just stated in a negative kind of way. So isn't it good to know that we have a high priest? Though he be exalted, though he is glorious, though he is perfect, and though he is without sin, as it goes on to tell us, let me read it all. "We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." That is, in every way, he was fully human, except for one thing, and those three words describe it: yet without sin. And how pivotal those three words are to you and to me. Because if those words are not there, there is no salvation. There is no Savior. If he had sin at all, then we are in our sins and without hope. But he was without sin. We'll talk more about that later on in the message. We'll make another go at that and more emphasis put upon that. But I want you to see, here's one who represents us, who cares about us, and he is touched with the feeling, it says, of our weaknesses, our infirmities, and he was tempted like as we are. That is, he's walked this pathway. He has lived a human life. There's a number of reasons why Christ lived 33 years on this earth, and not the least of which was the reason during those 33 years he learned what it was like to be one of us. He became fully human. He's fully God and fully man. But he learned by experience what it is to be a weak human being. It tells us this in Hebrews 2:17. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him, that is, it was fitting for him or proper for him, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Notice that. So he can have mercy. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our frame. He knows the temptations of life. He knows this world. He knows it well. And so there is an extra measure of mercy and concern and compassion that he exerts toward us and has by nature. He's sympathetic to us and to our needs. So he's a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor, that means to help or to aid or to assist them that are tempted. So isn't it good on the one hand that we have one who's highly exalted, supremely lifted up, could not be any higher. He is where we need for him to be, and yet he knows exactly what we're going through because he went through it and he cares deeply about us. Another thing we see here in the scripture, and we're going to spend a little time here, is that he is appointed and called by God. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider. Now, when the Bible says consider, that means think about it. That means just stop and mull over this. Ponder this. Something we do, I think, too little of in our busy world. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Remember what I said, the book of Hebrews was written to the Jewish-minded person, the person who came out of a Jewish background. That's why it's called the Hebrews, or the book to the Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews. Well, this is an example of what that scripture is all about, that one we just read. Why take the time to say that Christ was called to be the high priest? Because some of the Jews were still considering his claims. That was a big deal. We live on this side of the cross, and we're New Testament believers, and we were not raised in a Jewish background with Jewish high priests and all the background they had. That's foreign to us. We have to learn that by reading. We have not experienced that. Most of us have not. I think there's one lady in our church who has a Jewish background to some degree, and we've talked about that before. But it is saying to those of a Jewish mindset, Jesus did not take this office by himself. He didn't just grasp the office and become a high priest. In other words, you don't volunteer to be the high priest. And who's to say that Jesus had the right to be the high priest? Well, it's very clear he had the right to be the high priest because the Father chose him to be the high priest. The Father appointed him to be the high priest, or ordained him, we might say. Now, what makes this really significant is that Jesus did not come from the priestly tribe. He did not come from the tribe of Levi. And the book of Hebrews goes to great lengths to talk about this. We're just going to see a couple of the verses. But he was of a different order, a different kind of priest, but yet qualified because God made him so. He was of a totally different order than the tribe of Levi. And I'm going to give you the Old Testament reference, and then you'll see where it's quoted here in the book of Hebrews. Here's where you find it in the Old Testament, Psalm 110, verse 4, where it says, "The Lord has sworn and will not repent." That is, there's no changing of God's mind on this matter. "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." That's a messianic reference. That's a messianic reference in the book of Psalms. Sometimes Psalms are like prophetic books. They portray that Jesus is this or Jesus is that. And here, which by the way, that scripture, Psalm 110 and verse 4, is quoted more than any other Old Testament scripture, period. So that tells you how important it is that God chose Christ to be a priest of a different kind. Not of the Levitical kind, but of a different order. Now, who is this guy Melchizedek? He's a mysterious guy. Even when you read about him in the book of Genesis, chapter 14, it's like he comes on the scene, and he's here, and then he's gone. Let me read you just one little glimpse of Melchizedek as he comes on the scene in Genesis 14, verse 18. "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God." That identifies this man of whom it was said Jesus is after the order of this man, Melchizedek. Did you notice? Not only was he priest, but he was king. And that was unusual. You had three offices, but you did not have those mingled together in one person, except for Melchizedek. He was king of Salem. Salem is an early name for Jerusalem. You see the significance? This man was like a foregleam or a foreshadowing or a picture of Christ yet to come. Here's a man, Melchizedek. And by the way, his name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. So he's king of righteousness. He's also, by virtue of where he comes from, king of Salem or Jerusalem. And then it tells us he's the priest of the Most High God. And that is always a reference in the Old Testament to the one true God. Because in the Old Testament, there were always this God and that God and these gods and those gods. And gods aplenty, we might say, in the Old Testament world. But this was the true priest of the true God and king of Jerusalem. So it was after this man and after the pattern of his priesthood that Christ would come. Hebrews 5, verse 4, we read this in the text. Let's go back to it and look at it again. Chapter 5, verse 4. "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." Aaron was the first priest of Israel, the first high priest of Israel, way back in the days of Moses. Remember Moses' brother. "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. But he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." So Christ was far superior to Aaron and all other high priests, normal or earthly high priests. Christ is of a different order of Melchizedek. And this is so important to God and the order of things, that Christ be this kind of priest after Melchizedek, that God even confirmed this whole business with an oath. Now, you know what an oath is? When someone swears that something is absolutely true or absolutely going to happen, and that's the way we should take it in the sense of God's oath. God does not say things lightly, and whatever God says, he doesn't have to attach an oath to it. But when he attaches an oath to something, It's like putting about a million exclamation points after it. And so here's what it tells us in Hebrews 7 and 21. For those priests were made without an oath, but this, meaning Christ, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So he's appointed by God, called by God, authorized by God as the one and only priest of a unique kind or a unique sort. It tells us how important it is. And a lot of the material in the book of Hebrews is built on that whole thing. And that's why we took a little more time with that. Let's go to a fourth truth about our high priest. All of this is important. And this is especially important to us. He is the unchangeable and eternal high priest. It tells us this in chapter 7 and verse 23 of Hebrews. And they truly were many priests. Again, referring to the Old Testament Jewish priests, including Aaron as the high priest and all the others. They were truly many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, speaking of Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. All those other priests were fine and well and good in their turn of things. The people were very blessed to have Aaron. If they didn't have Aaron to represent them, they would have no one at all to represent them. But Aaron died. Somebody took Aaron's place, one of his sons. And he died. And right on through the ages, the centuries, one died, another one came along, another one died, and on it went. And that's because their priesthood was temporary and their priesthood was limited to this world. But Jesus is of a different order. He's unchangeable and he is eternal. And you say, what big deal is that? It is because he continues unchangeably and eternally. He ever lives to make intercession for us. One of the key doctrines of the Bible is once we're saved, we're always saved. We call it the eternal security of the believer. And it is a very important teaching. And I know there's some people that disagree with that, but that's their problem. The Bible teaches once saved, always saved. But can I tell you, our security is not in a place. Our security is in a person. Think of it. Adam and Eve were placed in a perfect place, but it didn't stay perfect very long, did it? It was a paradise, but then paradise became a place of woe and death and the curse and gloom, and they got kicked out, and you know the story. Well, who's to say in heaven that we won't mess it up? Now, I know we're going to be glorified, but you know something? We're still creatures. We're not going to be God. There's only one God. And here's what I'm saying. If it were possible to mess up heaven, we'd do it. Don't look so pious out there. You know we would. You know we would. So this is what the Bible's telling us, that he's ever living. He's ever living to make intercession for us. And how long will he live? He'll live forever. How long will we be there? We'll be there forever. His wounds will continue, as the song says, to plead. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. His wounds will be visible as a lasting testimony that he was that sacrifice for our sins, and he'll make intercession for us. Nobody can bring a charge against any of God's elect now or then. He's unchangeable and eternal as our high priest. And then another truth we glean from Scripture is he is the perfect and sinless high priest. Under the Old Testament law, God's people were blessed because they had a priest to represent them. As we've said, they had Aaron, and how blessed they were because Aaron stood on their behalf before holy God. But let's remember, Aaron was like all of them. He was a sinner like all of them. Did you realize that the first high priest led the people into false worship? When Moses was up on the mount receiving the law, the Ten Commandments, and everything else that God gave him by way of instruction for God's people, what was Aaron doing? Aaron was down there doing the bidding of the people, making a golden calf. And then when Moses comes down and confronts him, he says, well, we put this gold in the fire and out came this calf. So just like all of us sinned and then tried to excuse it, like it just happened. Now you see, Aaron was the high priest. He was the appointed high priest. He was a good high priest in his own way and for that time. But he wasn't exactly what the people needed because he was a sinner. And he needed to make a sacrifice for himself before he could make a sacrifice on behalf of the people. And you find this in the Old Testament. They had daily sacrifices. They had regular ongoing sacrifices. But the holiest day of all was the Day of Atonement, on which the high priest, whoever he may have been at that time, would make sacrifice on behalf of all the people for that whole year. But before he did, he had to make a sacrifice for himself, because he had sins to atone for. It's been said that the best of men are still men at best. And how true that was of Aaron and all the other high priests, but not of Christ, because he was the sinless one and the perfect one. It tells us in Hebrews 7, verse 26, for such a high priest became us. That's old English for such a high priest is who we needed. That's exactly who we needed. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law, that is the Old Testament law, maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. He's the perfect and sinless high priest. In the next place, I want you to see he ministers in the heavenly sanctuary. We've already said he is ascended. He's exalted to the highest possible place. But he carries on his ministry in the heavenly sanctuary, something that Aaron could not do, and his sons could not do, and no other earthly high priest could do. And the Bible makes much of this in Hebrews. Let me just read the scriptures and they'll speak for themselves. Hebrews 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. There was, first of all, the tabernacle. That was a temporary structure and a portable structure. Then there was the temple, you remember. That was not a movable structure, but it was a fixed structure. But it was still temporary because the Jews, in fact, had several temples they had destroyed, then rebuilt and rebuilt and so forth. And so all the earthly priest or high priest could do is go into that earthly sanctuary. But Jesus went into the very throne room of God, into the heavenly sanctuary, into the holy place. It tells us in Hebrews 9, verse 11, wonderful scripture, but Christ being come in high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And I mentioned security of the believers or eternal security. There you have it again. What did he secure for us? Eternal redemption. Not partial redemption. Not temporary redemption. But eternal, everlasting redemption. If Christ didn't give us everlasting or eternal redemption, he gave us nothing. Hebrews 9, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And that word appear is the word for an official representation. Like if someone were to go into the Oval Office on your behalf, they would make an appearance. That is, they wouldn't just be there for window dressing. They would be there to conduct business on your behalf or the behalf of your family or whatever. That's the idea. He's appearing in his official capacity for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now we come to the last thing, but it's the most important. What has the high priest done for us? We've seen who he is. We've seen his credentials. We've seen where he's gone. But now, what especially has he done? He's making intercession for us, but what enables him to do that? There was a work he did before that, the work that precedes what he's doing now, and this is the highlight of all, and we'll mention this and close. And that is, he offered his own blood for our sins. All the other high priests offered blood, but it was animal blood. It was important. It's what God prescribed. And they did as they were told. That's all they had. The blood of an innocent lamb. And that blood that they offered, whether it was the daily offerings or the ongoing or even the Day of Atonement, once a year offering to atone for the sins of the people, it never dealt with sin fully and took it out of the way. It just covered it. In fact, the word atonement means covering. It's what it means. It's a covering, a covering. But Jesus came, as Scripture says, to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. See the difference? It's the difference between covering sin and taking it away. He dealt with it finally and completely. Hebrews 10, verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. You can just see the routineness of that. Same sacrifices. Never could take sins away. But this man, that's speaking of Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. If you go back and read the Old Testament about the tabernacle and the temple, and you read about the furnishings, there was all kinds of interesting things there. They were very, very important. Each had its place. One piece of furniture you would never find. It's like these up here in the choir loft. There was no chair. There was no chair in the tabernacle or in the temple. Now, why was that? Because the priest never sat down. And why did they never sit down? Because their work was never done. They went in, offered sacrifice, went in the next day, offered sacrifice, and on it went, never ending work. But the Bible says specifically, and it says repeatedly in the book of Hebrews, when Jesus went to heaven, he sat down because his work was done. Completed, perfected, finished. Just like he said on the cross, it is finished. What truth. We need a priest in heaven simply because we're bound to earth. We need a perfect priest in heaven because we're sinners. And that is the truth that should really grip us. That's why this truth that I'm preaching this morning is really, really, really important. It's because we have a holy God and we have a sin problem. And there's no way to get around that. And there's no way for sinners like me, like you, like all of us, to come to this holy God unless we have a priest like Christ, who made a sacrifice like he made. So the question then, since we have such a high priest, what should we do? And I'm going to let the Scripture in Hebrews answer this, and we'll pray. Because the Bible tells us what we should do. Here it is. Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, here's the first thing, let us draw near. Do you see that? Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Can I ask you, have you drawn near to God through Christ? In full assurance of faith, that is, trusting Him and Him only? That's all we can do. And when we do that, that's enough. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But it goes on to say, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. That is, once you trust Christ, don't let go. Why would you ever want to? And yet, that warning is there for a reason. Because there are people who make a profession and then they leave their profession. They make a profession of faith, but there was never any possession of faith. Had there been true possession of faith, there would be a perseverance in faith or a staying. And so the warning, don't let go, keep holding, keep clinging, keep trusting. Because he's faithful. He's made a promise to you. And that's not all. There's one last thing, and then we'll close. And let us consider one another. You see that? Let us draw near through faith. Let us hold fast that profession of faith. And then let us consider one another. That's other believers. To do what? To provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, which we enjoy doing, and now we're able to do to some degree, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so it's a wonderful reminder that as God's people, this is the one we have in common. I don't care what denomination you are. I don't care what skin color you are. I don't care where you live on this planet. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a brother, you are a sister to me and to all other brothers, all other sisters. We are one in Christ. Let us provoke one another in the body of Christ to love and to good works. We're in this thing together. We're one in the bond of love. One in Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your marvelous truth. It is so rich, we could just go on, we could keep on looking, and we would like to do that, but time fails us. We pray that you will seal to our hearts the truth that we have looked at, and thank you for the privilege, Lord, of looking into your precious word and finding these gems of truth, and not just so that we might learn or be educated in them, but Lord, that we might be changed by them and that our hearts might be softened and molded by them and enriched by them. Lord, may I pray that our hearts may be forever guided by these truths. And Lord, that we would have this truth as a foundation for our life and for our service. This is so important. So seal it, please, to our hearts. And for those that may have listened or will think about this message, and this is somewhat new, or maybe it's something that doesn't really resonate, but there is that interest, Lord, I know your spirit is at work. And for those that are not yet believers, please work in their hearts to draw them and to soften them and to show them and to bring them to the point of turning from sin and self and trusting the one and only Savior and the one and only High Priest who will represent them to you, the Holy Father. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.